Good morning, and once again, welcome. As was mentioned before, it is good to see the presence of everyone who is here, especially those who are visiting with us. And it is my hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God. I was reminded of something after I sat down from the announcements. Terry's also going to see her son. So among other things, nevertheless, for those who are traveling, we ask for your prayers, and especially since this is a time of the year in the coming weeks where many will be traveling, and so we want to remember everyone as we have opportunity to do so. And as was also mentioned, our gospel meeting, which is rapidly approaching, let us do all that we can to make that successful. This morning, I want to talk about a subject that I haven't really dealt with in a few years. I know that I have addressed lessons on this before, but it's been a while. And so I wanted to go ahead and address the subject of why we do not observe the Easter celebration. Certainly, we have entered into a time where much of what you might describe as Christendom, and that is a term that describes those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and when they worship, that's the direction that they go. We know there's a lot of error associated with that, but nevertheless, they celebrate what is described as the Easter season. And most of us are familiar with next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, but there's actually a whole lot more to the observance of this particular season. And as I was engaged in a discussion a few weeks ago with some members of this congregation, it became evident that there's details about this that some of us are not familiar with. And it's just good to know what's going on in the religious world so that we may be able to give an answer for it. As I begin this lesson, I want to clearly state that we do not oppose the religious observance of Easter just for the sake of being difficult, or just because we want to be or just because we want to be different from the rest of the religious world. We don't want to do it to stir up any problems and to make ourselves look like we're better than anybody else. Furthermore, for those who observe this season with good intentions, and if they follow it the way that it's supposed to be followed, certainly good things are accomplished as a result of the efforts that are put forth. I do not dispute that is true. I do not dispute the well intentions of such things. But the question that we are concerned with this morning is, what does the Bible have to say about this particular subject? You will notice both today, and I decided to present this today because this is actually the beginning of an entire week that is associated with this observation. And you may notice things around town. You may notice things with friends and neighbors that are associated with this. I'm presenting this lesson for actually a number of reasons, three or four reasons. Number one, we're going to show why we do not observe it. And the main reason is, it is not authorized. As someone said when they were looking at the two-page outline, I can summarize this in three words. It's not authorized. And we will revisit that thought. But that's one of the reasons for this, because certainly everything we do, we must have book, chapter, and verse for it. Secondly, it is to familiarize ourselves with how the holiday is observed. And I believe there are biblical reasons why we ought to study what those around us teach that is contrary to God's Word. And I believe it is appropriate to present this in sermons such as this. And third, of course, we want to recognize how we do observe the resurrection. We certainly believe in the resurrection, and so it's not an issue with what is being observed through this particular season. The question is, how is it to be done? So, and incidentally, the reason for your lengthy outline is I wanted it to be a resource that is available to you. I'm hoping to get through the whole thing today. So that is the goal. On to the origins of this particular holiday. The origin of the holiday is the first recorded observance of a special annual celebration was actually in the second century AD. There is some documentation that Polycarp, around the year 154 or 155, in some of his correspondence, was dealing with an annual observance of the resurrection of Jesus. And there was reasons why they were doing this. And it was interesting, as I was preparing this lesson, there were sources that acknowledged that when the Lord's resurrection was remembered in the first century, that it was done on a weekly basis through the partaking of the Lord's Supper and in other ways. So that's acknowledged. But very shortly after the first century, it was relegated to an annual feast, or at least they felt that there ought to be an annual observance of this very important event, which is important to our lives as Christians, as we've noted over the last several months. But I want us to understand that the roots of this particular holiday actually predate that of the second century. And what I mean by that is the way that it is observed. Many of the traditions that are associated with it predate that. It is actually a combination of the Passover, which, of course, Jesus died during the Passover feast, and that is clearly documented in the Gospels. And what is described as by some as the Christian Passover, and what is associated with that particular terminology is Jewish converts to the Christian faith, those who obeyed the gospel. Many of them continued to maintain their traditions in observing holidays, the Jewish holidays that they had been raised with, and some of them were doing it as a family. Some of them would replace the Jewish significance with that of Christ. And so the idea of a Christian Passover was to recognize the resurrection of Jesus at the conclusion of that particular observance, and how Jesus is the Passover lamb. And that is very much a scriptural statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Christ is called our Passover. And of course that developed. But then there was also pagan observances, and what that means is idolatry. That means religions other than following after the God of the Bible, with their sacrifices to idols and such. Some of that was adopted, as we shall see through this particular lesson. First of all, we look at the name Easter itself. The name Easter is actually derived from the Anglo-Saxon or Teutonic goddess. The Teutonic would be associated with Germany. The goddess Estre. And that was the goddess of spring and fertility. This is a god that in various pagan cultures is known by various names. And some of the names that you may be familiar with, that you've heard, is the name Aphrodite, which was associated with the Greek gods, Venus, the Roman gods. You've possibly heard the name Ishtar, associated with what is now Turkey, and Ashtoreth, which is associated with ancient Babylon. And these were all names for the god of spring, or the goddess of spring, or the goddess of fertility. And every year what would happen is on the day of the vernal equinox, which is another name for the first day of spring, March 21st or March 20th, they would have a festival to celebrate new life, new beginnings. Christians who started to go into these particular regions as missionaries and such would begin to try to convert these individuals. And what they would do as they were converting these individuals is they would teach them. And some of the things we find about their efforts is that they would find ways to partake of the local customs to try and make Christianity, and I'm using that term loosely, understand that's not, the term Christianity is not found in the Bible, but nevertheless, for the sake of this lesson as emphasis, they wanted to make it more palatable. So they would find ways to adapt some of the customs of these various pagan religions into being Christians. And that would cause many to be able to be willing to accept that. Some of these customs became adopted and assimilated into Christian observances. And that's not just Easter. That also applies to Christmas. And various other times of the year, Halloween, actually has a religious connotation attached to it, if you take the time to follow up on the details of this. So that's kind of the background of this. As to the dating, I mentioned in that last slide about the 14th of Nisan. I'll talk about that here in just a minute here. Now, as to Easter being used in the Bible, the one thing that we need to understand is it is not mentioned there. It is not mentioned there either in name or in practice. You do not find the Christians of the first century observing Easter, if you will. And it's never mentioned in the Bible. Of course, somebody might say in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4, the King James Bible, the King James Version actually speaks of Herod who has killed James, and because it pleased the crowds, he has Peter arrested. And Peter is awaiting in prison, and what you read in Acts chapter 12 and in verse number 4 there, the way that the King James actually reads it, is that Peter was kept under a heavy guard, and he was intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Herod was going to bring Peter forth to be killed. But now the word for Easter here is not that word named after the Teutonic goddess, but rather it's the Greek word pashe, which is a reference to the Passover. And in all honesty, in that particular passage, Easter is a mistranslation. It should read Passover. And virtually every other translation, instead of using the word Easter, uses the word Passover there. And even the King James Version, which the word is found some 29 times in the New Testament, in every other instance uses the word Passover. That's the proper reference of it, because Herod was dealing with Jews who were observing the Passover. And that's the word that should have been there. As we're going to see, Easter was not around at the time that these events took place. But another thing that we want to consider is that the observance of this particular holiday does not fit in the pattern for the worship and work of the church as described in the Bible. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6 in dealing with the subject of authority, as Paul writes to the brethren there, he writes to them telling them that they may learn not to think beyond what is written. And the idea of that passage is to respect the boundaries of God's law. That's what 2 John 9-11 also tells us. Do not transgress. Do not step beyond the boundaries that God has set with His Word. In other words, if God gives us instructions to worship Him a certain way, let's respect those instructions. If you want to know with certainty that God is pleased with you, you will respect the boundaries that God has established. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse number 5, where the Hebrew writer is making an observation about instructions given to Moses for the building of the tabernacle. And the thing to understand about that context is the point that is being made is when God had the tabernacle built in the wilderness, He actually had something else in mind. His church. The church which we are now a part of. The tabernacle was a type of the spiritual tabernacle, the church, which was to come and which was established and purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this, and with that in mind, God, as He was giving Moses instructions, said to him, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The point of that text is to understand that God had a pattern. And when God established a pattern, it needs to be respected. I contend that the reason there is so much division in the religious world today is because man has wandered away from the pattern that God has established. And the only way we can achieve true unity is to study the Word of God and learn what the pattern is and return to the pattern that God has set forth. Everything else is going to divide us. And that's what we need to keep in mind in the way that we worship God and what we observe. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. And that's an expression that means by the authority of God. By the authority of the Lord Himself. You don't just do what you want. It's the same way that a police officer, when he takes that oath and says to you, "Stop in the name of the law," that means by the authority that I have to stop you, you must stop. That's the idea of authority. And we're told everything we do needs to be according to the authority that has been established in God's Word. So we can see that, as we've already mentioned, Easter is not found in the Bible. Neither in practice or in command. It's not there on any page of the New Testament. And that's why we don't observe it. Now, we could end the lesson there, but there are some other observations to be made. I want to take a few moments to describe how Easter is observed today so that we will have an understanding of what is going on around us and be familiar with terms that you're going to hear throughout this week and in discussion with others. And this might give you an opportunity as you study with them and to have a better understanding of these things. An understanding of how these types of things is observed helps us to address it. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11 to be aware of the devices of the devil. And I'm not calling those who are observing this the devil, but what they are doing is foreign to God's Word. And it's a work of the devil. Because it's not the truth. If it's not the truth, it's false. Which means it comes from the devil. And so we need to be aware of that. And one way to be aware of your enemy is to know what your enemy is actually saying. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. How can you expose what you don't know about? I have an example of that in Acts 17. Paul in the city of Athens, he sees all the gods around them, and he actually praises them, if you will, or acknowledges, "You're religious. I understand that." And he goes on and he uses what they believe to begin as a beginning place to teach the truth and to expose some of the errors that they were teaching. So that's why I want us to take a few moments to familiarize ourselves with how Easter is observed. And the first thing we want to note is the date. You notice how Easter is always on a Sunday and how it's always on different Sundays. And there's a reason for that. It has to do with the formula that was actually established. Prior to the 4th century A.D., there was actually a dispute over when this annual observance was to be made. During the time of Polycarp and such, there were many who were observing this on the 14th of Nisan, which was the day that the Passover itself was observed. And in whatever way they observed it, and I don't know the details, they would observe it on, not on a Sunday, but it was on whatever day of the week the 14th of Nisan came on, because that's how the Passover was to be observed. Some believed that because Christ arose on the first day of the week, that they needed to observe it on a Sunday. So they chose the Sunday after the 14th of Nisan always. And so you had a division there. And that's basically what went on from the time of Polycarp, about midway through the second century, up until the year 325, when in the Council of Nicaea, I tell you what, it's amazing how much you learn, how much changed as a result of that. not for the good, but just man's traditions. At the Council of Nicaea, a formula was established for when Easter would take place, the Easter observance. They said that it was to take place on the first Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox. And in essence, what that means, the vernal equinox is just a simple term for the first day of spring. March 21st, even though it's now sometimes on March 20th. They're not going to split hairs over it, so they've gone ahead and said March 21st, rather than to have more problems. Nevertheless, it is the first Sunday following the first full moon after that day. And that's why Easter can fall on the calendar any time between March 22nd, if the full moon is on the first day of spring, up through April 25th, if the full moon is the first day before the first day of spring, the day before the first day of spring, then it would be on April the 25th. And so that's what you're dealing with as far as the dating and why it's different every year. What about the various days that are observed? It's kind of interesting. This period of time is sometimes described as Lent. And Lent is actually a season of 40 days before Easter, during which, and some of the reasons why the season of Lent was established, and I don't know exactly where they got it, the 40 days is probably a reference to the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness when he was tempted and he overcame those things. The number 40 is very significant as far as wandering is concerned in the Bible. But nevertheless, it's a season of 40 days prior to Easter. And it was used as a time when it was established for those who were going to be baptized to prepare themselves for baptism. And they were going to be baptized on what was Easter or Resurrection Sunday. So they had this 40-day preparation period. Or for those who were already Christians, it was a time to refocus. And a time of sacrifice or fasting. We hear today about people giving up things during Lent. That's what this is about. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday and concludes on Holy Saturday. And here's the interesting thing. The 40 days of Lent does not include Sundays. If you were to take a calendar and notice the first day of Lent, which is Ash Wednesday, and calculate up to the day of Easter, you'll find 46 days. It's because there are six Sundays in between. Those Sundays, because they represent the resurrection, are not included in the 40 days of fasting. Now, I don't know if that means that people can do on Sundays what they can't do the rest of the week that they choose to give up. But that's just the explanation of the calendar. Other days that you might be familiar with is Fat Tuesday. Now, I don't know if you've heard of this one or not. But Fat Tuesday is actually the day before Lent begins. And it was actually the culmination of a three-day festival that was a time of feasting and a time of celebration and a time of festivals, because people were going to have, if you will, their last fling before they entered this 40-day period of solemnity and fasting and repentance and reconciliation to God. So they would have a party of sorts. Now here's the interesting thing, and many of you may not be aware of this. Mardi Gras. And if you're in Brazil, Carnival is associated with the Catholic and Protestant observance of Easter. It's that last day fling where they have a celebration. Now I'm not saying that those who profess to be religious and are going to observe the Lent season think that it's okay to engage in the debauchery and immorality that has become Mardi Gras and Carnival. And you hear the stories about things that happened down there. It was just simply a time of feasting. And I think the example would be like that of Solomon. You feast within the boundaries of God's Word. You enjoy yourself, but you control yourself in the process of doing that. Of course, we know that these celebrations have deteriorated, and they have become spring break destinations and destinations for those who really engage in every type of ungodliness, immorality, and debauchery that you can think of. That's Fat Tuesday, the last day before what is described as Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, a special service is usually offered, especially in Catholicism in the morning. You would go there and a priest would put ash in the shape of a cross on your forehead. You may have seen some people on Ash Wednesday with the black mark up there. And that's supposed to be a symbol of humility and a symbol of repentance. Now, during this season of Lent, churches will decorate in various types of colors. And during the beginning of Lent, you might find decorations of either purple, which is a color of royalty, or the color gray, which is associated with ashes and that of mourning. And so churches will decorate with those colors to remind people that we're in this particular season. And basically the season proceeds with the time of contemplation, and perhaps different lessons are preached on Sunday throughout this time or whenever they assemble and such. And that leads us to what is described as Holy Week or Passion Week. And this is a week that begins with Palm Sunday and concludes with Easter. And in essence, what the attempt is in this particular week is to recount the events that Jesus endured that led up to His crucifixion. So to gain a better appreciation of what Jesus went through for us. That's a good thing, by the way, to do that. I'm not saying to participate physically in the things, but to think about what Jesus did. How many weeks did we spend discussing that? Last year and into this year. Now, first you have Palm Sunday. And it's representative of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem and the people exalting Him. The people crying out, Hosanna to the King of the Jews. They're celebrating His entry into the city and so on. And usually this is observed with the waving of palm branches, which is why it's called Palm Sunday. Because the scripture says that they cast their garments down in front of the donkey that He went in on. And they cast palm branches and branches down there. Buildings, again, they're decorated for the season. And then you have another 2 or 3 days of contemplation and considering some of the things that Jesus discussed. And that brings you to what is described as Maundy Thursday. That term Monday, I looked it up, it's a word that actually means a commandment. And what it has reference to is that was the day that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And on the day that He instituted the Lord's Supper, He gave a command that it was something that they were to observe. Now the word Monday is actually associated with our English word mandate, which is a command. That's kind of an interesting thing about that. And there are some churches that what they will do on this particular day is they will change the colors in the building, or if they have a cross with a sash over it, they'll change the color to red on this particular day to represent the blood of Jesus and to represent the shedding of blood as Jesus institutes this the Lord's Supper. Some will also practice foot washing during their ceremonies, as we read about in John 13 that Jesus did on that occasion. Then you have what is described as Good Friday. And this, of course, what commemorates the day that Jesus was arrested and the events that led up to His crucifixion. This is observed with a recounting of the crucifixion account, and depending on which religious body it is, whether Catholic or Protestant, they might recount what they describe as the 14 stations of the cross. 14 things that happened from the time of the arrest of Jesus till His crucifixion on the cross. Some of the things that are done on this particular day is the candles. They may have a ceremony with candles and they'll snuff out the candles to represent Jesus dying on the cross. If there is a cloth that was placed there the previous day that is red, it will be changed to black. And it will remain black on Friday and Saturday. Because Jesus died. And black, of course, is the color of death. Then you have what is Holy Saturday, which is a day of solemn contemplation. Usually there are no services on this day. Some proclaim it as a day of fast as Lent is concluded. And then, of course, that brings us to Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, of course, is the Resurrection Sunday. It represents the day that Jesus arose from the dead and celebrates that. For some, it's the only time of the year that they assemble, making it more special than every other holiday, which would be one of the problems with having holidays like this. But nevertheless, on this day, some churches baptize. Remember, 40 days of preparing one to be baptized? Then they baptize on this day. So there's often a sunrise service because our Lord arose at sunrise. And of course, after that service, families go home and have celebrations, and that's where you have all the various activities that take place. Gold or white is the color. White, of course, representing purity. And Jesus being resurrected, and gold, the color of royalty. And that will remain up there on Sundays, I believe, through Pentecost. So for about 7 weeks. Other activities that are associated with the season, and this is where the paganism comes in. You have eggs and rabbits. Eggs that are decorated. And those were symbols of fertility. Since it is the beginning of spring. And the worship of the various pagan gods, when they would have this festival, eggs were an important part of that because an egg is a symbol of fertility. And of course, rabbits, because of their ability to multiply, shall we say, as a representative of new life. And that's the point. That's sometimes why on Easter Sunday, people will wear a new suit or a new set of clothing to represent the newness of life. And so that's the basic activities that you have there. Candies and treats are symbolic of the pleasantness and joy that is associated with the resurrection. You might describe it as the sweet taste of the new life. So children are given candy, kind of to remember that this is a special day. I'm not going to talk about what they're thinking about. And then there's hot cross buns. You see these in the store. And what a hot cross bun is, it's actually a sweet roll that has a cross, and in America, it's typically a cross with icing on it. Now, this very much had its origins in pagan observances to the goddess Estra, as well as others. And they would actually have a cross cut into one of these buns, and the purpose of that cross was to represent the four seasons. Of course, it was adapted. Remember I said some of these practices were adapted? It was adapted into Christianity, the observance of the resurrection, and declared around the 8th century that cross was to be representative of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so on Good Fridays and perhaps throughout the weekend, hot cross buns are served and eaten. There's an interesting passage there in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 18. I'm not going to read it right now, but go read it. It's interesting. As it talks about idolatry and how they baked to the gods of the heaven. Now, bringing all that up, here's the point. None of these observances are found in Scripture. You will not find them commanded anywhere in the New Testament. And we find that they're based on human tradition and idolatrous practices. And in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 1 through 9, you find Jesus deals with the traditions of men. You may recall that this is an occasion when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, "Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" And Jesus proceeds to expose how they had taken the law of God and basically invalidated the law of God with their own traditions. And they had started binding their traditions, and people forgot about the law itself. And that's why you read there in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 15, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" I hope in all this discussion that we've had on Easter, and like I said, I'm not trying to be hateful about this, but I hope that we see in this discussion of what they're doing, it's not in the Bible. It is the doctrines and traditions of men. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, where Paul is warning brethren. And he is speaking about Jews who have been converted to Christ, who are thinking about returning to the old law. And I want you to notice what he says here in Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11. He says there, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Now listen to this. "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain." Paul's saying, you observe these special days and these months and these seasons. And what he's telling them is, they are without authority. They are not a part of worshiping God as a Christian. If you observe those days, you're observing it as something other than a Christian. A different gospel. Judaism had been nailed to the cross, even to observe the Jewish holidays religiously. It was wrong. That's what Paul's telling them. And you have a similar warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm not going to spend much time on this entire text here, but he's talking about the idols. In verse number 14 of chapter 10, he says to flee from idolatry. Run away from it. Avoid it. Do whatever you can to avoid it. And he reminds the brethren after this that what we are in fellowship with is Christ. And it's demonstrated by our practices. The way that we do what we're supposed to do. He speaks of offerings that are made by the Gentiles. In verse 20 he says, "Rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" Are we stronger than He? Listen to that. You cannot partake of the Lord's table right here and the table of demons. And what is the table of demons? That which is not of God. Worshipping something other than God. Not worshipping God properly. You can look at examples of that as well. Of course, you have Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, where Paul said, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed," listen to me, "these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." He describes that there is an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. I haven't even gone into what some of the popes did in their declarations, in things that they declared and things they outlawed and said, "This is how you're going to do it or else." These passages all warn us that we don't observe the traditions of men. When we assemble together to worship God, we need to respect His pattern. Period. These observances, they go beyond the boundary of God's Word, and they're based upon false religions and the traditions of men. And that's why we do not participate in them. "Oh, you all don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus." Excuse me? We do. Very, very much. See, I spent 4 weeks discussing the resurrection of Jesus. That was Sunday morning. And if you've been following our study in 1 Corinthians for the last 3 or 4 months, chapter 15, what have we discussed? The resurrection. Friends, the resurrection is the foundation of our preaching. When you look at the book of Acts, virtually every lesson where we have details, it was the resurrection that was preached and that caused concerns. We must preach and understand the resurrection. I want you to understand that we are here today. Why are we here on the first day of the week? Why do we not assemble on the Sabbath? It's because our Lord arose on the first day of the week. It's a testament to the resurrection of Jesus. He arose on the first day of the week. And the examples we find of when they assembled, Acts 20 and verse 7, was the first day of the week. It's because He arose from the dead. We partake of the Lord's Supper every week in remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death because He died, and through the shedding of His blood our sins are forgiven. But the resurrection, because as you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. If He's going to come back, it means what? He's alive. You realize when one obeys the gospel, we're proclaiming the resurrection? Do you not know as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ? Therefore, Romans 6, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you obey the gospel and you're baptized in the water, it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're raised a new creature. You put to death the man of sin and you're raised a new creature. Friends, we observe the resurrection of Jesus all the time. Even in our prayers, we observe the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to think about this. When you pray to God, how do you pray? Through whom do you, I should rephrase that, through whom do you pray when you pray to the Father? Through Jesus Christ. He's described as our intercessor in Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25. He lives to make intercession for us. Why? It's because He's alive. It's because He arose from the dead, never to die again. As we discussed just this past Sunday night, He's the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. Raised from the dead. We observe the resurrection and we must continue to observe the resurrection. And we will. We're going to boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ over and over and over until He returns. Because we are commanded to do so. But we will do it according to the pattern. Belief in the resurrection and Easter are not the same thing. What do you believe? The lesson is yours.